Thank you, Lord, for this time this evening. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this time that we have together and for the fellowship that we enjoy with you, with each other, with this word. Pray, Lord, that it would be a light to our path, lamp to our feet, that we would discern the word and its meaning for us individually and collectively, Lord, that we would discern it properly. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word as a gift for exhortation, for comfort, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us here tonight. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What?
I said I was talking in the prayer.
I'm taking notes, so I know who is. You and half the class, I think. All right. Last week we made it most of the way through verse 12. And even though there's only a few verses left to go, I'm not certain that we will in fact finish this week. So there's a lot in here. I have a feeling there'll be a bit of discussion. And we'll see where the Lord takes it. But I'm ready to continue one more week if that's the case. And the Lord will use it all, I'm sure. So last week we were talking about, a little bit of review. We'll go back in chapter 5 to verse 7. It starts with one of those key words, which is therefore. And a therefore is always a good reason for the student of the word to back up and see what is therefore. Therefore, be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And we talked a little bit about one of the doctrines in Scripture being the coming of the Lord and the constant need for Christians to remember that the Lord is coming back, and it's not just a someday far-off concept. It's a fact repeated many times by the prophets and by the Lord himself. And we can see the signs given to us by the Lord that seem to be attesting to his sooner rather than later return. A lot of signs in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. We see a lot of the signs of the times spoken of also in the prophets. So we know that the day of the Lord's return is near at hand. See how the farmer waits, it says in verse 7, for the precious fruit of the earth. We talked a bit about the process of planting and the process of faith that the farmer has to go through. He plants in faith. He's done his part. He's sown seed and he waters it and he cultivates the soil. We talked a little bit about what it takes to cultivate the soil in your life. And you want to make every square inch of real estate the Lord's given you fertile and able to bear fruit. Talked a little bit about, I think it's Jeremiah that says to break up the fallow ground. Any part of your life that is not bearing fruit, any part that you haven't yet turned over to him. You know what that is, because nobody knows you better than you, except the Lord, and he'll bring it to your attention if you've been holding out on him. So we have reasons for why we hold off on turning over things to God. We want to get it in right in our own mind, or we still feel justified in where we were wronged 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And we hold on to wounds, and that keeps us protective of certain parts of who we are. But we shelter that from God, and he can't operate fully in our lives, and we can certainly talk about that. Anybody wants to say something at any time, just holler. So the farmer waits. He plants the seeds, can't see the results right away, and he has to, in time, he'll see the fruit. If he doesn't grow weary, if he doesn't give up on the process, if he plants the seed and goes away for 6 months, how much does he get?
Probably none.
Why? Because the process needs tending.
Yes.
You know, you can't just plant the seeds. You got to go back and water the seeds and keep the weeds out and all the other stuff, keep the birds away. I know it sounds obvious, but we have to keep after it in our own lives because the enemy likes to plant weed seeds in our lives. Fill your minds with all kinds of he said, she said, and and taking things wrong from people, and he loves to poison the mind and tiptoe into your field and scatter weed seeds on it. And so we have to be not only patient, but I'm going to add to it, I'm going to say you have to be willing to tend the ground, because it's able to be, we're able to get off track if we're not careful. So keeping focused on the work that God's doing in our lives. You got to acknowledge that God's doing a work in your life. You got to turn it over to him to do the work in your life. I mean, there's parts in here not mentioned, but we might as well bring them out because it's all part of the process. And you're waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So God is going to bless you. You may not feel like you're being blessed. You might feel, in fact, that you're being tested. But if you endure, you will receive the reward. You will receive the blessings. In due season, you will reap. Galatians 6 says, if you don't give up. So the farmer can't give up. You and I can't give up. You may have struggled with an issue for 10 years, 20 years. Persevere. Be patient. Do not grumble, it says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another. No complaining, lest you be condemned. If you are condemning another person, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. We know who's paying attention. He even knows our thoughts. And as we read today, he knows our thoughts before we even speak them. Psalm 139. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And Hebrews goes through the hall of fame of many in the Old Testament who endured. Tradition says that the one who was sawn in half mentioned in Hebrews 11. Anybody know who that tradition says that was? Tradition. I could be wrong. So I just call it tradition. Stuffed in a log, cut in half was Isaiah. Isaiah. Anyway, there are others who were thrown in the well. And we used the example last week of Jeremiah. He was thrown in a dungeon, thrown in a well. He was, held in stocks. He was publicly humiliated. Ezekiel and his situation was well documented. Isaiah himself had to preach, I think, naked for what, a year? I mean, he was told by the Lord to do so. Don't laugh. You might be hearing a voice in the middle of the night. I don't suppose Isaiah jumped at the chance himself. So, I never laugh at them because the Lord may just say, you're next. So, yeah. So, take the prophets as an example. They spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I'm so glad for many reasons, but so glad for the Old Testament for the example that those who went before us went. Aren't you glad to have an example? You can have somebody tell you, but don't you much prefer to have somebody show you?
Yes.
Jesus came. The prophets told us. Jesus says, wait a minute. Let me show you how that's done. And he came and he did it, right? We have it, and it's a clear example. He was tempted on all points like us, as us, but without sin. So we have that example of suffering and patience. And is it 1 Corinthians 11, 1? I'm always confusing it with Ephesians 5, 1. But one of them says, be ye imitators of Christ. And in the other example, Paul is saying, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. So we have an example. The important thing about examples is not only do they show you how, but they say, follow me. 11:1. Okay, I'm sure I'll confuse it again next time. So with Ephesians 5. In any event, examples are great things to follow because we have a pattern set before us of the right way to do that and the wrong way to do that. And it sort of cuts down on the ambiguity of how to read certain scriptures. Oh, that's what you meant. Okay. So endurance, suffering, patience, endurance. The testing of your faith. How did James start out? Count it all
joy.
When you encounter various trials, knowing what?
Testing
of your faith produces endurance. Endurance includes what? I mean, what does that bring to your mind?
Perseverance.
Perseverance meaning what? Let's just break it down a little bit. What?
For the long haul.
What for the long haul? Faith for the long haul.
I mean,
now you're getting personal.
Well, they all apply. Paul
says it produces character.
Mm-hmm. And you're all characters, so I'll attest to that. Perseverance to me means you're going to continue anyway. Stuff coming against you, people speaking against you, you're being wrongly accused, you got passed over for a promotion, somebody cut you off in traffic. You're going to emulate Christ anyway. That's perseverance. Pushing in, pressing in, following anyway. Satan's job is to push you off track, and me. I mean, our job is to be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whose life he can chew up and spit out. 1 Peter 5 tells us. So our job is to keep after him, to watch out for the wiles of the enemy, because he's just that way. We know his nature, so we're on the alert, because we don't want to make the same mistakes we've made before. We want to persevere in the behavior and the patience of Christ. We have the prophets for an example. And I think it's important not to overlook the prophets. Jesus, more than once in the gospel, said, all this is the law and the prophets. Jesus put the prophets and the law up on equal level and always spoke of them in the highest possible terms. Prophets were faithful servants to the Lord, enduring much hardship. And I always get a thrill out of teaching the prophets, because it's very much prophecy. 1 Corinthians tells us is given to the church for, who wants to venture there?
Edification.
I'm sorry?
Edification,
exhortation, and reproof. Those are the things, 1 Corinthians 14 something, 23, something like that.
Also a warning, even though it's not in that line.
Right. Right. And what are the two jobs of the prophet? We said this a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember those two words I used?
14.
Very good.
Very good.
Hey, all right.
I was paying attention.
Yeah, that's right. Foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is predicting or speaking that which is yet to come. And forthtelling is exhortation, is getting your attention, thus saith the Lord. And prophets engaged in all that and more. But there was too many reasons that they existed. They were there to bring the flock and keep the flock close to him, and to warn them of the approaching enemy, and to exhort us to a higher level, higher standard. So we count them blessed who endure. And I said last week, everybody loves a winner, right? When they endure, they were winners. Use the world's phrase, quitters never win, and winners never quit. The prophets persevered. And when I say they persevered, it doesn't mean in the world's eyes that they looked good when they finished.
Right.
Some of them, I mean, being cut in half isn't exactly what I would call a victory in the world's view. But these men are immortal in the kingdom of God, because they were faithful to do that which the Lord had given them to do. They spoke faithfully the word of God. And they saw some astonishing things in their lives. You take Ezekiel chapter 1. Take Jeremiah, I couldn't know where to pick, but he saw some Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the throne room of God. These men were shown great, marvelous, wonderful things. So they were full of the Spirit of God, and for the Old Testament that was a very special blessing indeed. So we count them blessed who endure. They hung in there, they didn't give up, and we have that pattern before us, not to give up. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, in seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Reminded of Job as an example of patient endurance. His story shows how important it is to constantly trust God. I mean, he was given a lot of bad advice by those closest to him. And sometimes it's hard to endure the bad advice of those close to us. But the Lord knew the heart of Job. And God was both compassionate and merciful in resolving all of Job's issues and then some. And he blessed him even more than he had been beforehand. So there's a lot of story, a lot of insight we can pull out of the life of Job, but I think that is an important one, that he persevered through some unbelievable trials. And sometimes it's not just what happens to you physically. We think of trials as what happens to us, but sometimes the emotional is even more difficult than the physical. So those are items that aren't beyond the scope of this scripture, or certainly of the ability of the Lord to treat, to deal with. This, everything is available to the Lord if we'll make it available to Him. You know, He gives us freedom of choice. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but the freedom of choice includes what part of our lives and what part of our heart and our mind. What do we turn over to Him? He can work with whatever you give Him. And conversely, you want to hold things back from Him, that's your choice. Choices. We're surrounded by choices. That's what that is what the Word is all about. We can choose Jesus or not. We can choose to follow the Lord or not. And you want to hold on to a belligerent attitude in this area. It's your right, but you're wrong.
Right.
You know?
Amen.
It's not a good thing to do. It's just you have that ability. So the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That is not something that people maybe want to hear or even believe when they're in the midst of trial. Well, if God is compassionate and merciful, would you kindly tell me why I'm in this mess? Why did this happen to me? I can tell you that questions that begin with the word why are often very difficult to answer. God is the same, however. If we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we have to hold on by faith, because He will cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus, the Word says. So Job is given to us as an example. Could Job have known why those things happened to him? He didn't read the book of Job, verses 1 and 2. He didn't get to peek at the answer sheet to know what goes on in the spiritual realm. And nonetheless, we have Job there to encourage us. And by the example of his endurance, like Job, we can see the hand and the goodness of God, as it says, in the land of the living. You know, we don't have to go to the next life. We can see God's blessing in this life if we patiently endure. David said in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I have a testimony I won't give tonight, but that revolves around those verses, Psalm 27, 13, 14. That in Psalm 37 together bring me back to a difficult time, maybe 25 years ago for me. But I know that there's a lot of comfort in that. Without the Lord, I would have certainly despaired. And we use the word depression today, and despair isn't so often used, but depression is an awful place to be. And it tends to shut God out, shuts all affections out, and we are deep in a pit of our own making and pity, and God waits for us to turn to Him in such times. I would have despaired unless. Thank God for that, unless. So God is faithful in the midst of all every one of our issues, and Job is given to us as an example. Above all, my brethren, verse 12, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. And we spoke last week about this. I talked about binding oaths and non-binding oaths that the Jews of that time had used. Oaths that didn't include the name of God weren't considered binding. It was like crossing your fingers when you're lying to someone. Mostly it's these kinds of oaths and flippant oaths that James is condemning. The Bible doesn't condemn the swearing of all oaths, only against the swearing of deceptive, unwise, or flippant oaths. Certainly God himself swears, like in Luke 1:73, because he swore to Abraham. Well, the oath that he made to Abraham, the covenant, was based upon an oath. In Hebrews 3:11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews 6:13, God made the promise to Abraham. And I mentioned this last week, that Acts 18:18, Paul had his hair cut because he was keeping an oath. So, do not swear either by heaven or earth. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:34-37, to swear or to make oaths beyond the simple and clear yes or no betrays the weakness of our word. Like, we can't trust our own word isn't strong enough, or you won't believe me unless I swear an oath to it to add some oomph to it, so I have to swear an oath because you won't believe me otherwise. Taking oaths demonstrates that there's not enough weight in our own character to confirm our word, so actually, instead of a sign of strength, it can be seen as something of weakness. Well, take an oath because, you know, his word alone isn't enough. You know, it's good when our character speaks for itself. That should go before us with much power. So that you may not fall under judgment, that phrase, the lack of character will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the judgment spoken of there. This motivates us all the more to prepare for that judgment by our speaking in this life with integrity. Jesus said, Matthew 12:36-37, he said, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A very powerful couple of verses there. Our words are very powerful, as James already told us. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. You remember those verses. It's so small, a rudder guides so big a ship. It's only when we can turn it completely over to the Lord that our tongue can be tamed in the power of God. It's that part of us that we have to recognize is the weak. It's powerful, and therefore it needs to be made weak. As I shared probably 2-3 weeks ago, the tongue is the world's only cutting instrument that gets sharper with each use. So we have to be extremely careful in the words we use, because life and death, in fact, is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Be very careful before you say what you're about to say, because it will be recorded, and we'll go over that when we get upstairs, the Lord says. Also, I read another commentary which I thought was kind of interesting. No swearing, either in the form of a curse, either. Not that Christians are given to do that, but this commentary took it to a place I hadn't thought to do that, to go. To use the name of the Lord in cursing someone or bringing pain on someone else's life, to do so shows contempt on the name of the Lord, and causes God and to bring, we're trying to bring God down to our level. It's a way of demeaning the name of God, bringing God into an ungodly situation. And I thought that was all very interesting. We can't put God in the same realm as common things. He certainly is not. I think of Aaron's sons, they tried to take that which they devised of themselves and try to bring it before the Lord. Remember what happened to them? By fire from heaven. Yeah, they brought strange fire before the Lord. You can't do it your way. You know, it wasn't so much cursing, but they were bringing a curse upon themselves by bringing that which is holy into the presence of that which is common.
Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
What exactly?
Can you elaborate on that a little
bit? I heard you. I just
like
asked
a little
you
a bit more. Well, I don't know. Like, what would that? What does that really mean?
What, strange fire? You mean?
No. Like, what does it mean to? You know what I mean? Bring God down to.
Let's see, what could I use as an example? Let's see. Well, we know what's holy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you give me an example of something that's unholy?
Impurity.
Well, I don't mean a synonym. I mean, give me a situation.
Unholy.
Would
yeah,
you?
Getting drunk.
You can probably even get a little bit more explicit. Going to a strip club, okay? You want to bring anything holy into that environment? Do you want to be sitting there as a Christian and have people see you who are a Christian, you know, sitting in a strip club?
No.
Yeah, I mean, I could start dreaming up examples, but I think maybe one is good enough. You don't want to be mixing that which is holy with that which is unholy. What was his name? Uzzah. They put the Ark of the Lord on a cart. I think the Philistines put it on the cart, and they started sending the cart towards one of the towns. I forget the name of the town. But as it hit a certain place, it started to tip. And what happened? It started to tip, and Uzzah put his hand up to keep the ark from falling off the cart.
Yeah. He died
instantly. Okay. We're not to touch the things that are holy. He was unholy. I'm going to give you an example in a few minutes about holy and unholy. And then there's always the grace of God which can change things. But I'm getting ahead of myself there. Yes, ma'am.
I think also like the cursing. You're saying the name of the Lord, which is holy, above all things, people use it like a curse. That's putting it in
normal.
That's putting it in I think it's like, we're using the name of the Lord as curse. It's like a holy thing, and putting it in an unholy thing. So if you hear somebody's cursing using
name of the Lord, say, oh,
Prince of Peace.
Love it.
I know, I've heard people say that, and then they look at me and go, oh, I'm sorry, and I'm like, no, don't say sorry to me, say sorry to him, praise him, you know.
Right.
Never hit your hand, your thumb with a hammer and say, oh, Buddha.
Oh.
I mean,
never.
Oh, Muhammad. I mean, say something that might as well. You're the one with the big wide thumbs, too, right? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so when the Jewish Sabbath is over, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember that commandment. At the end of the Sabbath, Jews, Orthodox Jews, will have a small ceremony in which they light a special braided candle. It's called Havdalah, is the name of the ceremony. It only takes a couple of minutes. You say a few prayers. But one of the prayers you say in the ceremony is you hold your hand up and the candle is over here and it casts a shadow between the dark and the light. And you're distinguishing between that which is dark and that which is light. Havdalah means making a separation, to separate the light from the dark. That which is of God, which is not of God. What did Jesus say? What does light have to do with darkness? What does Belial what does God have to do with Belial? Somebody could probably quote that better than I could. So we're not to be unequally yoked, is bringing that which is unholy into the presence of holiness. We have to be conscious in every time we would do Havdalah at the end of Shabbat, the end of the Sabbath year. You're realizing that you're going from the holy day, which the Lord ordained, the Sabbath. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. From the rest of the days of the week, those were common weeks. And so there's a little ceremony to separate the holy from the common. Okay, I probably haven't touched completely answered your questions, but God wants us to make distinctions between things that are holy and things which are not. There are things that are in the kingdom, and we're not to have, so to speak, fellowship. We can't be in both places. You can't love two masters, one which is the Lord and one which is the world. That's another way to put it.
It reminds me kind of I've always thought of it this way, when Moses led the people out of Egypt, and how they separated themselves, and he called them to be separate, like not to be like Egypt,
And
it reminds me of when that picture reminds me of the world. You have to come out of the world and don't do as the world does, and don't look as the world does, and don't speak as the world does, and don't think as the world does.
That's right.
It's really, I always think of that picture when I think about.
Well, that's what the word holy means set apart. They pulled the same thing about the Samaritans, and really not to have anything to do with the Samaritans, which is why they say, well, Jews didn't have any relations with the Samaritans. Well, they were told not to. When they came into the land, they were to drive out all the other people, just so that you wouldn't have any other influences in their lives, and they didn't completely wipe them out. Joshua did what he could, but he never finished the job, and they fell into idolatry and all sorts of worship of an incredible nature, as bad as it is today. And the Lord judged them for it. I mean, it would have been a whole different Old Testament had they driven out and kept out the enemies. But they let those influences in, and it polluted them. They were contaminated by the world. God had called them in Exodus 19:6. He was calling them a kingdom of priests. Well, priests have to be holy to the Lord. Malachi 2:7 says, a priest is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, you can't be a messenger of the Lord of hosts if you're polluted. So we have to be set apart to God and understand that everything we touch is holy, because Revelation 1:6 also says we're a kingdom of priests. There's quite a parallel there between the two testaments. God's always intended for his people to be a kingdom of priests and to behave accordingly. So if we forget that, we'll likely make a mistake probably sooner rather than later. We'll need to repent for it, because your spirit will be convicted that there's something not right going on in here, and I need to deal with it because it's starting to hurt. Your spirit will tell you that it's hurting. And if you're honest with yourself and vulnerable to the Lord, he'll show you where it is you've tripped up, and he'll want you to repent as soon as possible. You'll want to repent as soon as possible, because your heart's trying back into fellowship with him. You've wounded that relationship by sinning. And it's to your benefit and great blessing to get that back under the blood and get back into the race that he wants for you, because he loves you too much to leave you out there. So, short questions sometimes have long answers. I'm sorry. All right, so watch your words. Don't complain. I'm trying to give you a couple of two-word items. Be patient. All of these things that we're seeing from James. There's so much in every verse that you really never finish. As soon as you finish James 5, you go back to James 1. Okay, James knows that he has many subjects left to address. And unlike Paul, who goes into chapter upon chapter dealing with them, even writing 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, I mean, he'll go back and write additional letters. James is trying to wrap it all up in one in one book of only five short chapters, and so he packs an awful lot into each verse. Excuse me. Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I had to laugh. Is anybody cheerful? You know,
yeah.
You know, it's like, wow. It's like he's looking for one. Oh, I found somebody cheerful. But no. But James is looking for people out in the body, and he's taking, it says here suffering, and suffering could be pretty much anything, right? Anything which doesn't bring you comfort is probably in some measure bringing you suffering. Mental, physical, emotional, financial suffering, there's no end to the varieties. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Okay, the prescription to both people is basically the same. What's that? Anybody having troubles?
Always
pray.
Talk.
Anyone cheerful? Pray. So the solution to all of your life, in its issues, its ups and its downs, its peaks and its valleys, the good times and the not so good times, is pray. Seek the Lord at all times. That's the counsel that I see in this verse. Those who are suffering need to pray. The cheerful should sing psalms of praise to God. And we'll read verse 14 too. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So James is saying those who are suffering need to pray. The cheerful should sing psalms of praise to God. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. And the sick should call for the elders of the church, asking them to pray for their needs. James has the same advice for both who are suffering and those who are cheerful. Take it all to the Lord. In fact, I find that it's interesting, the two commands could be reversed. The sufferer should sing also, and the cheerful should also pray.
Yes.
As one pastor I had many, many years ago said, there's only two times to praise the Lord.
All day and all night.
When you feel like it.
When you don't feel like it.
Oh, you were there, huh? Yeah, so if you don't feel like it when you're suffering, that's a good time to praise the Lord. That's the way to find endurance. If you can pray in the middle of a circumstance and praise, if you can sing to the Lord, not because of your circumstances, but despite your circumstances, wow, what an overcomer you've become. What a strength you've developed. What a maturity you have grown into. Because you know it just drives the enemy crazy. It really is very hard on his ears when you can sing in the midst of your affliction. I mean, when someone gets sick, maybe comes down with a terrible cold, you and I might be surprised to hear them sing, wouldn't you? What would be the natural human tendency?
Moan and complain.
And those are so helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what they complain. And they'll make these public confessions, which doesn't let in the praises of God. Because when we can sing, what's happening?
Put your mind off what you're going through and put your eyes on Him.
Amen.
It does do that. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Okay. What are you likely singing? Or what should you be singing? I'm not talking about the top 10 off the pop music records here.
Yes. Good
there.
Character and goodness.
Yes.
Faithfulness.
Amen.
Mercy.
Right, praise songs.
Forever.
That's right. So,
it just makes you stop singing.
What's that?
Stop singing. It changes your whole attitude.
Yeah. It does. That's my point, is that it will change you. If you can find strength to pray and praise in the midst of your affliction, it will change you. You can't praise the Lord and remain unchanged. It directly opposes the sickness you're feeling. and it pushes it out of, it pushes you out of the picture. It pushes it out of the picture, I mean. It separates the sickness from you because it can't stay in the presence of the Lord. So you can praise your way out of many circumstances. Does that appeal to your mind?
Yes, depression, it can help depression, anxiety.
It doesn't appeal to your natural mind, I can tell you that. It might appeal to your renewed mind. And you might be quicker to agree. The world will call you. Oh, she really is sick. This woman is sick. No. But if you can do that in the midst of a circumstance of testing, trial, financial, physical, I mean, you feel sick, and you're going to sing anyway. Now, who was it? Let me think. Can you give me an example from Scripture?
Well, Isaiah says we're a vine of praise.
For? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, was it Paul and Silas? And? Wait a minute, I want to finish one at a time. What? Well, what were they doing?
They were praising.
They were singing. Wait a minute, singing in the dungeons. And everyone heard them.
Yes.
And what happened? Earthquake. Earthquake shook, the bars opened, all the gates came open, and the jailer was about to kill himself. The power of praise. Not because... That's hallelujah. What a way to get saved. Did that jailer have a testimony or what? No. Honey, you ain't going to believe what happened to me at work today.
That's what happened today.
There's a story to take home. But what if they had chosen to say, how did we get in the midst of this, oh Lord? Why don't we do it? We were doing what you told us to do, God. Why are we in dungeon? Isn't that what the natural man would do?
That's what the world wants to see us do. But
right. When you can do it from the abundance of your heart, that's the thing. You can do it from your head. Most things that we learn, we can do things from our head, but I don't know about you, I run out of gas on that real quick. But when it comes from here, you know it's from the Lord, and you're doing it because He has poured it into you. And you can do it because that's a never-ending flow of strength from Him. You know, He's just that way. He wants you to be praising Him. And we don't only praise the Lord when we're cheerful. Even the world can do that. I mean, anybody can sing a song in the sunshine on the mountaintop. But have you got one when you're down there in the dark valley? That takes a walk with God because you know God. And the secret of it all is to find God in the good times, you know? I think of Joseph. They had 7 years of plenty, and he had to store up. I know it's a physical example I'm trying to give you of a spiritual situation, but store up during good times. Get close to the Lord. Pray up. The next effort of the enemy in your life may be around the corner. Who knows? But you'll be ready for it. Because what does Scripture say? Be built up in your most holy faith. That's the way we are to be. Be prepared. Be built up in your faith now because who knows what's coming. Yes, we can, but we have a choice, and that's all I'm saying, is that we have a choice. We can say, God, I know you're in control. Why is this happening? Mm-hmm. I can just tell you what you probably already know. Be very careful for the why questions. It's not that you're not allowed to ask. It's just that the answer may not come to you in words. Mm-hmm. It'll come to you in experiences and insights, perhaps, most likely, after the fact. You'll look back. As one commentator has said, life has to be lived going forward, but it's understood looking back. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And I thought, so I don't understand everything that happens to me until perhaps afterwards. I keep wanting to quote Hebrews 12:11, but I don't have it right handy. Hebrews 12:11 took the time to do it. No chastening, no testing or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit the peaceable, excuse me, fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A wonderful verse to highlight if you highlight your Bible or at least make a note. Hebrews 12:11. You'll be trained by your circumstances. You'll be an overcomer by practicing. The things that used to get you down, they don't get me down anymore. Or they don't have near the effect on me that they once had on me because I've practiced coming to the Lord and singing in circumstances that used to get me so down. I can think of a Paul as an example. Hallelujah. He's in dungeon and he's singing. I can do that. Lord, strengthen me to be able to do that. I want to be an overcomer. And an overcomer is one who can sing in a dungeon.
Well, they had extra reason to sing in the dungeon. Because they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. I mean, that's a direct invitation for reward, you know.
You still have to have a spiritual mindset to think
yes,
that way. And Acts chapter 5, I mean, the disciples were, they were beaten, whipped, whatever it was, for sharing. And they told them to go out and stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they went, but they left the room rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And of course, they went out, you know. They went out the next day and went right back to work. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Perseverance. That's right. Yeah, well, Gamaliel stood up and had some wonderful words for them there in Acts 5. You may be found, he said to the Sanhedrin, you may be found fighting against God. If these men are of God, what are you doing? Fighting against God?
Yeah,
oh. They said, oh, I guess we won't give them a hard time anymore. Of course, we'll whip them and then we'll send them out because that's for us. Make us feel better about it. So,
I'll tell you, God will always give you strength and joy if you are doing it. I remember when I was working and he'd just highlight someone to me, you know what I mean? And before I knew it, I'd have a patient load full of Christians. And then, you know, people were saying, oh, don't, you know, you shouldn't. And I just kept pressing in. And God showed up in miraculous ways. And he even sent an angel to me outside. I'm not kidding. Mm-hmm. And then, but I was persecuted. I was told not to, but God kept showing up. And it's like he had authority there. You know what I mean?
He cleared your caseload for you.
It eventually got to the point when they had me sign a paper saying that I wouldn't. And then I was like, Lord, what do I do? And I'm still at that point, Lord, what do I do? How can I not tell this person that's dying and they're saying, how can I not say anything? So I'm kind of like, Lord, what would be your will in this? I thought to myself, did you not want me to? Because I feel like, so what do you say about that?
The Holy Spirit will tell you when to say something and what to say.
Well, she still has a paper to sign. She still has a paper to sign, right?
She already signed it.
Oh.
But I apologize to the Lord for that. I'm like, Lord, I throw that.
Well, let your yay be yay.
What?
Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. You know, you signed the paper, you can't do it any longer. You know, but you could, if it's a gal you feel comfortable with, and meet her, speak to her after work. They can't control what you do after work, you know, and you can ask for her phone number, speak to her then. Or get some very good tract and say, well, I didn't say a word to her.
But you know, I can think too that you can also pray. Without anybody knowing.
Well, sure. But they still need the benefit. Faith comes by hearing, so we need to share.
Right.
We need to share in some way. It doesn't have to be in spoken form. It could be in written form, and it could be after hours. But if you hadn't yet signed the form, I don't want you to feel condemned by what I'm saying. Please don't.
I
can see that it would be tough.
The Lord showed up in so many miraculous ways. I know it was His will.
You know, you keep that up, you clear the hospital, and then go out of business. That would be terrible. But people need to hear it anyway.
I think signing that paper was under duress, and that actually could be a little legal problem with them. because if it was either your job or signing the paper.
Well, it certainly can't be the only case where this has happened. I'm sure there's a lot of employers who
won't. Well, they told a lot of people about it, that where I work, too.
And yet the boss doesn't mind telling you about all the stuff that he's doing, and they don't see that as their religion. What they're telling you is their religion, and you can tell them, I really don't want to hear about it. You shouldn't be preaching your religion to me here at work.
But you know what's awesome?
The world has its own religion.
What's awesome is, like, five Christians, a CNA's got hired.
Wow.
So there's five on our floor now. So God's doing something.
Thank you, Father. I think your boss is being outnumbered.
Yes.
Okay, let him call, it says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. I just want to point out that James is the one who puts the initiative on the person in need. You know, you can't, it's not for the elder, well, they should know I'm sick. I haven't been, I sit in the back row looking sick, so they must know that I'm sick. You have to... Who knows? People who don't ask for help, people who... He puts the initiative on the person in need. That's important to realize, that we have to be ready to share, not... Well, we have to be willing to share. So a lot of people, they choose to pray only on their own. Nothing wrong with that. But if you want what James is saying, it's the pray, to ask for prayer from others. There's a process here beyond our, perhaps it's beyond our understanding. Patty and I and others go out on free prayer, and we ask people as they pass by, would you like anything, is there anything you'd like prayer for? And they say, oh no, I've already prayed today.
Yes, I've heard that.
Yeah, yeah, I've heard that many, many times, and I don't say anything to them as they go by, but you know, it's like, God forbid you should pray more than once in a day. But they've prayed even on their own. And I'd like, if they will stop for a minute, you can tell them, you know, the prayer of agreement is a lot more powerful than the prayer of one person for by themselves. You know, wherever two or more gathered in their name, in my name, I'm there in their midst. Well, why did Jesus say that? I've marveled about that quite a while. You know, why was it two or more? Doesn't he hear me when I pray on my own? Certainly. Certainly he does, but it's an intentional and focused, and the sum of the three, a cord of three is not easily broken. I shouldn't go down this whole side road, but it's important to have others agreeing with you in prayer. And James is going so far as to say to seek prayer from the leadership of the church in these circumstances. Why some people won't do that is a mystery. They won't avail themselves of the blessings afforded to them. Some people have worthiness issues. They feel, oh, I'm not worthy of getting all this blessing. I've done some terrible things in my life. Or there's probably a more prevalent one, which is a lack of faith. You know, they're afraid to be seen perhaps as human. You know, you did what? You had what? You know, people who pray for others have to be very sensitive to the human condition. They have to understand where people are at, and there's no judgment involved. There can't be any words carelessly spoken when you're praying for someone else. Yeah, you've really got to come alongside of people. So, because everybody needs help, everyone needs compassion, like the song says. You know, I read that somewhere.
That's my favorite line.
Yeah, wow, that's hard to pick, but yeah, good for you. I'm happy that you found one that you really like. Yes, okay, good. Super. But the whole worthiness thing, I have to develop a good response for people, but, you know, worthy. People don't ask for things many times of the Lord. They don't seek the Lord. They don't press into the Lord because they just don't feel worthy. They feel like, oh, you know, I'm nothing but a rotten sinner. Saved by grace, yeah. That's not a right approach to take. You know, the old man has passed away. Why don't you forget about him? Because God has. Press on to maturity, you know, let go of that old man. In any event, I like, and I want to bring to your attention, Ephesians 5:19. And Colossians 3:16. Those two verses stand out to me. And I call this Paul's prescription for health. These two verses, quite similar, and yet they're distinct. It's Paul's counsel to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is a prescription for health. You know, you're in the midst of a difficult situation. It says to ask for prayer. If you're sick, you should be singing. If you're joyful, you should be singing. And Paul is giving them that prescription as well, telling them that if the Word of God is dwelling richly within you, that's the first thing. That's the most important. And the Lord Himself said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. And you can't have the word abiding in you unless it's dwelling richly within you. It's yours. You've memorized it. You know it. You understand it. You apply it. You speak it out at the right time. Jesus Himself, when He was tempted, what did He say to Satan? It is written. Now, couldn't He have spoken on His own authority? Sure. He could have said, you, out of here. He could have said whatever he liked, but three times he answered Satan by saying, it is written. But I want to point out to you the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. That's not just a phrase. Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he understood that there, in such circumstances, there are three types of psalms that Paul was prescribing to the people. In Hebrew, it's Tehillim, Mizmorim, and Shirim. And I'll give you an example of each. Tehillim are praise psalms. Remember, this is the prescription, like a doctor you go to when you've got this, he gives you antibiotics. Well, when you're feeling sick, when you're feeling low, and you're feeling like you definitely have to have a hand up, sing a song, like Psalm 145 would be a praise psalm. There's many of them, but I just chose one. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 145, what does it say just before verse 1? It's in there. A psalm of praise.
Yay.
A psalm of praise. Those in Hebrew are Tehillim. The second type is Mizmorim. Look at the first line of 144.
Mizmorim.
You can spell it however you like. I can spell it in Hebrew, but you can do as well as I could in English. So, a mizmor. Is literally a song. So Psalm 144 says what? At the beginning.
Blessed.
No. What is? A what of David?
Blessed be the Lord.
Okay. Anybody else? Psalm 144, does it say anything before the beginning of the psalm?
Psalm of David. Thy rock and my fortress.
A what?
Psalm of David. With some for our cry for help, I know that.
Trust. Ooh, that's interesting. Okay. Okay. These are songs. These are songs. There's also those that are set to. You'll see psalms that are listed. A psalm of David. What do you suppose a psalm means? Do you know what the word psalm means?
Is it praise?
No, Tehillim are praise psalms. Mizmorim are those which people would carry with them, and they would be meditations of the character of God. That's what a mizmor is. Meditations on the character of God. And the last type is shirim, which literally is songs. It's like Psalm, everything from Psalm 120 to 134. So there's different types of them. If you'll read them, you'll note that there are other types of psalms, but that's not part of the prescription for here. Because, let's see, there are psalms to the chief musician, right? Those are songs, obviously. But Psalms 120 to 134 are powerful songs. Many of them were very well known to the Jewish people of the time. They're also called Songs of Ascent. Do you ever see that?
Yeah, heard that.
In Hebrew, that's Shir HaMa'alot that we sing. That's Psalms of Ascent. 120 through 134. Does anybody know what song, a Psalm of Ascent, what does it mean?
Ascent means to go up. Go up to the mountain or go further than that.
3 times a year, all Jewish males were commanded to appear before the Lord, not empty-handed, to bring sacrifices at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. And the Psalms of Ascent were the songs that the pilgrims would sing on their way up, up, up to Jerusalem. Wherever you were in Israel, you would go up to Jerusalem. You look at the scriptures and you'll see, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And wherever you are in Jerusalem, you go up to the temple. So they were called Psalms of Ascent, because it was quite a hike up to the mountain of Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. But those are songs of great praise and joyfulness, and those will lift you out of where you are and bring you to where He is. That's what a psalm usually will result in. When you're going to read the Psalms, there's other types of psalms. I can only think of one other type offhand. You'll see the word maskil, a maskil of David. That's different. There's a lot of psalms. I think the book of Psalms has 14 or 15 authors. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. But maskil from the Hebrew, I won't go into my Hebrew handwriting there, but the from the Hebrew word sechel, good sense, maskil is that which brings good sense into a situation. It will teach you, causes good sense. So a maskil of David, that's not part of the prescription for when you're so much feeling low or need being lifted up. From these two verses, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, these are the prescriptions for the types of psalms. You'll find one in here. I thought it was Psalm 144, but you'll find one that's got the beginning that says a song of David, certainly, or a mizmor. In any event, there's different types of psalms, and they're designed to instill in us different ways of coming into the presence of God. And the ones that are most joyful are the ones that that are listed as psalms and songs and praise, a praise of David.
Okay.
Sure.
In my book, it has in the top of psalms, it has words that I don't understand, like
Oh, Psalm 119, yeah.
Oh, I see.
Psalm 119 is divided into the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order.
Oh.
Why, I'm not sure. I guess it was a way of helping, because it's such a long chapter. I think there's, 8 verses per letter or something?
Yeah, it's really long.
I think this whole book is pretty neat,
it is.
Actually. The author's got my utmost respect. Moving right along. Oh, so I turned the page and I left myself. Okay.
Okay. I'll stay after class.
Okay. So Mizmorim and Shirim and Tehillim. I enjoyed learning about that. There's specific psalms that will help you in specific circumstances. And I've heard many people say to me over the years, you know, my favorite psalm is... So there are some that really will speak to you, and you know to go to them in certain circumstances. And Paul agrees with you, as these verses also attest. So, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So you've reached out. The elders of the church, I think we could probably get into a pretty decent discussion over this. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, the elders of the church, the qualifications for an elder, the nature of the character of an elder. You read the book of Titus, it's a very good example of the qualifications for an elder. But those who are mature in the body, those who have shown stability in their walk, they are known by the body, they bear much fruit, these are those who are the characteristics mentioned by Paul in Titus. So the elders come forward in the church to pray over them. And James says that the elders of the church, as they pray, should anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not a common teaching in the New Testament about oil, but I did a little bit of reading on it because it's one of the few places that it is mentioned. It's not the only place. But I do know that in Exodus 40, verse 9, and in Exodus 40, verse 9, the tabernacle is anointed. Aaron and his sons were also anointed, Leviticus 8, 12. The anointing with oil, what is it? It's indicative of consecration. In Leviticus 8, 12, Moses is told to anoint Aaron and his sons. And eventually the whole tabernacle is anointed with oil prepared in a particular way. This is the holy anointing oil. It's not to be used in an unholy manner, but it's for the purpose of consecration. And what's consecration?
Set apart.
Things which are set apart, in other words, is holy. So these are things which are set apart to make someone holy. So in this case, I look at this person who is sick, and they are being brought by the anointing into a place of holiness. Process here to the believer, oil is a reminder of joy, first of all. It is a reminder of joy. Psalm 23:5, David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." And after all, what we call Christ, it's not Jesus' last name. Some people use it like it's a first and last name, but Christ is the Greek word for Christos, which means the anointed one, Messiah, in Hebrew Mashiach, which is someone who is anointed. So he is the anointed one spoken of Psalm 45:7. It's a wonderful picture of the anointing of Jesus. Those who would take the time to read that verse. I don't want to make oil into some sort of magic potion, into some sort of vital, gotta have it, oh, can't pray for you, don't have any oil. I just want you to see that it was used for an impartation of the consecration of the Lord. It was a mechanism, a tool used. Oil is also indicative of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, I like to keep going back to Old Testament for examples because, as I said, in the New Testament, there's few instances given to us, narrative, where we have some history. But 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that's David, "in the midst of his brothers." So Samuel anoints David. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." So the anointing and the Spirit are associated. Oil didn't cause the Spirit to come upon David, but it was certainly associated with its presence. Also, anointing the sick with oil is mentioned in Mark 6:13. And in the example of the Good Samaritan, as the song says, they poured in the oil and the wine. And the, I don't know, if I was sick and was wounded, I don't think I'd want anybody pouring wine and oil on me, but
ouch.
Yeah, not exactly a first aid lesson, but it's interesting, as I was reading on numbers of commentators, the Roman Catholic Church changed James 5:16, changed this part about the anointing with oil in verse 14, changed the command to anoint the sick into the sacrament of extreme unction. Have you heard of that, perhaps? Which is what? Exactly. That is what they were doing. So they took it, it's administered to someone to prepare them for death. Something James had intended to be for healing was made into a preparation for death. Part of the last rites. That was, thank you, Roman Catholic Church, for setting that into such a bright light. But that was not really the intention of the anointing at all, quite the opposite. It was meant to be a source of blessing and the presence of the Lord and a sign of joy. Where there was oil, there was always associated blessing. The Lord always gave them the olive for a sign of blessing and joy. So the elders of the church will come and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now he has been brought into a place of holiness, or an indication of holiness, because of this anointing oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that's an awful lot to pack into one verse.
Yes.
So what are the stipulations here? First of all, what? It's a prayer. Ooh, prayer offered in faith. Everybody knows the word. And I'm not going to start preaching at you. I'm not the preacher, but I can tell you that you know when your faith is alive and when it's just something that's kind of going round and round in your head. When it's coming from here, I think you know it. And the faith is active and alive, and even getting to the point of fervent, which is in the next verse, then you have really some active faith moving here. The prayer of faith might save the sick. I think there has to be what? So both the individual praying and the one being prayed for, both have to have faith.
Right. Yeah.
Both wires have to be alive for the lights to come on. You know, if you pray, well, I've had 14 people pray for me. You can pray if you like. Nothing's going to happen, but go ahead.
Good night now.
Have you seen it? Anybody been there themselves?
I've done it myself.
All right. Okay. Thank you for saying so, Dave. I mean, I know that we probably have all been there at one time or another, but why are you wasting their time and yours?
Right.
You know? So we have to be prayed for in by the person praying with an active faith. We have to have an active faith. It's a contract, if you will. And a prayer offered in faith will restore. Not might restore, or might restore some. Will restore the one who is sick. Both the individuals have to have that prayer of faith. This context of this statement indicates that James firmly believes in healing. Physical healing as an answer to prayer. We should pray for ourselves and for others in faith. Here's the big word, expecting. Yeah. Expecting that God will heal them. Expecting. Now, if somebody says, it comes up for prayer, and I say, I'm going to pray it, are you expecting to be healed? How do you think they would respond? First of all, they're not expecting the question.
Yeah, exactly. But I hope they say yeah.
Well, yeah. But it might catch them off guard, and they really need to consider. They're coming forward because the pastor called you forward and you really kind of say, ah, yes, I ought to go forward. Yeah, yeah. I want to be able to say I've been there, I've done that, you know. Here's my card. Please punch it for me. You know, please punch it for me. I think if I get 10 trips to the altar, I get a free donut over at Tim Hortons. No, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't work that way. We have to really come with an attitude of humble expectation. I mean, it's God who's at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He wants to heal us. Remember way back, James chapter 1, verse 6. But he must ask in faith.
Yes. Unwavering.
Without any doubting. Without any doubting. Right. We can't be wavering, because let not such a man expect that he will receive anything, being double-minded, you know, being tossed to and fro. An abiding faith is not something that comes overnight. It comes through constant effort on your part. Pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. And then when you're done with that, press in. You know where I'm going. Okay, good. There comes a time, though, when you have pressed in and you finally let it rest. You put it in the Lord's hands and you continue to cover it with prayer. But, Lord, you know, there's a point there where you're contending and believing earnestly. And then you rest in it, saying, Lord, and you start praising God for who He is and what He is doing in your life and His blessings upon your life. You know, the nature of your prayer. Yeah, yes, ma'am.
Just for our encouragement, I can think of two people that I've read about that are alive today, in our day, and they both have very large and successful healing ministries. But both their stories, I don't even know if they know each other, but both their stories begin with reading the Word and seeing things in here, but not seeing these things played out in church every Sunday or during the week. You know, yes, they, you know, they were praying for people, but nothing was happening. You know, they weren't seeing, one of them said 1% of the people that prayed for God healed. Okay.
Yikes.
Right. And they both kind of had it.
It sounds like a dull book to me.
They started pressing me because they knew this was the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew there was so much more. So, and, you know, it didn't stop there. They just kept pressing in and seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord. And it really takes seeing something in here and then going after it.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, okay, something's not adding up. And it's not God.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So,
amen.
And they're both now, you know, today very successful.
Good.
They're seeing it. They have a passion to go for it, and God answers that passion. And they give us the desires of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
So
I remember
a lot
too.
Awaiting us, so much awaiting us. You know, we're not seeing. It's not the norm for us. And praise God for every healing we've seen here. In the church. We have seen healings. Wonderful healings, you know. People who couldn't see are not blind, but, you know, they're not wearing glasses.
Right. You
know, backs that are healed don't back up a step.
I remember the Lord, too. I mean, I remember when I was in the Baptist church, and I always believed in the gifts of the Spirit, and Ryan had scoliosis, and they were talking about surgery, and when he used to sleep, I used to lay my hand on his back and pray. You know what I mean? And God used that later on, because he took the little, you know, what I wanted, and then he began to answer those prayers. But the night before he got baptized here, or Friday night, they had a healing service, and somebody was like, oh wait, who has a metal rod in their back with pain? And Ryan didn't answer, and then they said, who has a metal rod? And Ryan raised his hand, and they prayed over him, and he absolutely has no dislocation of his knee ever since. You know, so, I mean, I can remember way back years earlier, you know what I mean, just laying my hand and nothing, but God answered that prayer, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
He's faithful. He'll use that little bit of faith we have, and he'll, if we keep on believing, there's nothing he can't do.
Amen.
It's not even an I hope so, gee, I really hope he does kind of a prayer.
Yeah.
Wishy-washy extends a lot farther than we cared to think. We really have to be fully convinced that he who has promised is able.
Yeah.
Being fully convinced. I wish I had that scripture memorized off the top of my head. Being fully persuaded, I think scripture says, that he who has promised is able to keep that which he has promised until that day. So we have to have that sort of a faith. It doesn't come without work. It comes with travail. It comes with pressing in. And it comes with hunger. And if anybody here hasn't prayed for hunger, it's a wonderful thing to pray for. It's a wonderful gift. Because travailing after God is so much easier when you're hungry and you're thirsty. And you certainly know, I'm not speaking in the physical, you're hungering for more of the presence of God. Just like you eat ravenously when you're hungry, you'll pursue God in a way you never have before. And if you can't do it or won't do it or don't feel inclined to do it or whatever, check out the list of reasons that you have for why. It's a journey only you can take, and you'll find some amazing, perhaps not pretty things for why. None of them will stand up, as you realize, because the Lord wants you to pursue him, and the things you're putting in the way, I'm too busy. I got to go plow with this pair of oxen. First, let me go bury my father. Remember all the excuses they made to Jesus. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. You, come and follow me. What did he tell the rich man? Sell everything. And what did the rich man say? That's not what the rich man said. Yeah, the point is that the rich man, you know, said, I can't do that. Open the door and just throw it. Bernie, you think he needs help?
Yeah.
The point is that we have to really want it, and we can have it if we want it. And if we're making excuses before God for why we can't, check out those excuses, because there should not be any higher priority. There really are no good reasons not to pursue God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the guy who is rich, what was getting in his way? His money. His love for money. Yes, Teddy, what?
It's getting so real with yourself. Asking yourself, what do I believe?
And what don't I believe? And why not? What are the things in the way? What are the rocks in the stream? The Spirit wants to flow through you. He certainly wants to have you get past yourself. You know, as the preacher sometimes says, this isn't about you. Get over yourself, as the pastor said on Sunday, because it's not about you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you have need of will be added to you. So pursue the things that make for righteousness. Pursue God, and he will meet you in a miraculous way. Miracles will start happening in your life. We certainly have plenty of example through Jesus and the disciples that the power of God flowed through them in miraculous measure. Now, does God grant immediate healing for every prayer of faith? Obviously not. There's reasons that are hidden in the heart of God. I mean, Job himself wasn't healed immediately.
Right.
Things happen in a season. It may happen a week, a month later. We can't always know all reasons for why not. And there were just demons that the disciples couldn't cast out, and whatever Jesus said, this type comes out only by fasting and prayer. Do we know all the reasons why? Well, Jesus, of course, can see and he knows those things, but we sometimes encounter issues that we don't understand. But many are not healed, as you might know, because there's no prayer of faith offered. You know, you've gone through it, and really the prayer of faith isn't coming forth. It's just someone mouthing words. Others aren't healed because of a bigger one, which is still unrepented sin. You know, we're trying to press on, and so this person that you've anointed is in a place where they first need to repent. And that's what this next That's what this next verse is for, so I'll read it. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Since we're not going to finish tonight, I will discuss this verse in greater detail next week. And understanding that sin and unrepented sin in our lives has a continuing and ongoing effect that we have to be conscious of and be repenting of, because you can't hold on to it. It will ultimately bear fruit in your life in a way you won't like it. So sin is a hidden sickness, as it will, if you will. It's a problem waiting to happen in your life if it goes on unrepented. And okay, so I'll conclude for tonight with this and say that, Lord willing, next week will be our last class. I thought it would be tonight at first, but when I went over my notes, I knew that there was a lot to go through. And so we'll continue next week. And there will be a bit of in-class worksheet work for you next week as well. Okay, any thoughts, questions? All right. Father, thank you for giving us your word to teach us and to encourage us, to draw us near to you. Thank you for your strength in our lives, Father, because circumstances often show us that we are weak. And when we are weak, your word says, then we are strong. Teach us, train us to rely upon you. And let our first response be to trust you, not to say, Lord, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. Lord, help us to make that our first response, trusting you implicitly with every detail of our lives and not being anxious for anything. But in everything, as word says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our request known before you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your preserving power and for your strength. The name of the Lord is, in fact, a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. We ask your blessings over tonight and the rest of this week. May your spirit be upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.